John is trying to get a point across. There's a group of people, and they're known as Gnostics. And they believe by the knowledge of the Word of God and the knowledge of God himself that quite possibly there was salvation to be attained for them. And they were kind of infiltrating the church, and they were kind of the people that said, well, there's no way that God would be able to come inside of man and live in sinful flesh. And they were trying to replace the idea that Jesus Christ was God, that Jesus was crucified on the cross, with all kinds of other thoughts and theology. And John, late in his life, he's got to deal with this problem. And he starts out the book, you remember, and he says, look, I'm an eyewitness. I know exactly what I saw. I saw Jesus. He fed the 5,000. He walked on water. And he's trying to get the point across in the very first few verses. Look, I'm an eyewitness. I've seen this thing. I've seen Jesus. You can't argue with me. I know exactly who he is. And because of that, he calls us to walk in light, just as Jesus walked in light. And if you remember, he gave us a series of choices. And those series of choices, just real quickly as a matter of run through, he says, look, you can choose to be a hypocrite. You can choose to say that you're one thing, or you can choose to be a disciple. Another matter of review that he goes back and forth, and he says, look, you can choose to be deceived, as he says in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, or you can choose to be honest with your sin and recognize about you that there's something that needs to change. He goes on with this illustration in chapter 1, verse 10. He says, if we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And we can make the choice to be prideful, or we can make the choice to be humble. Well, the last week that I was here, we talked about the fact that he says, look, you can choose to be rebellious, or you can choose to be obedient. Now the question is, be obedient to what? Be obedient to who? Be obedient to, well, turn with me if you would to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, keep your finger, just go over a couple of pages and look at 2 Peter to the left. If you just go a couple of pages, keep your finger in 1 John. Would you look at 2 Peter chapter 1? 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now, here are the things I believe that we're to be obedient to. He says, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. You see, we can say that we know all about the Bible. We can quote every verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I mean, we can say Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We can say any verse that comes to mind and we can just rattle it off and it can be something that's in our mind and we can know everything about faith. We can know every doctrine. We can know every theology. We can know every church father. We can even know all of church history, but we've got to be careful because knowledge puffs up. That's what the Bible says. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And that's what our study is about, that love is the most excellent way. And what Peter is trying to get across, the way that we know that we are the faithful is we keep adding to our faith till the end of our faith, we look like love. So the question then becomes, what does love look like? Who am I? What am I supposed to look like if I am this person of love? Well, he goes on. Would you go back with me to 1 John? Go back with me to 1 John. And he begins to contrast the two. Look what he says. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word, underline that if you would, is the word which you heard from the beginning. Verse 8, again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. What is John talking about? No new commandment. Brethren, no new commandment I'm going to give you. Well, let's go back to John chapter 13. Go back with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, keep your finger once again in 1 John chapter 5. But in John chapter 13, Jesus gives us what this commandment is. John chapter 13, verse 34, listen to what Jesus says. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. A new commandment I give to you, a fresh understanding I give to you. You see, you've been looking at religion. You've been looking at these Pharisees and Sadducees, and you've been looking at their traditions and their way of life and their manner of following the law and this religious routine. But what Jesus is getting across is this. No, I'm going to give you something fresh. I'm going to give you something new. I want you to love the way that I've loved you. And here, let me let you in on a little secret. Jesus hasn't died yet. They don't know the extent of the love that he's going to stretch out his hands and die for them. For it's only a couple of chapters later in John chapter 15 that Jesus says, greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friend. I'll never forget when I was in Liberia. There were a couple of situations that I had gotten myself into, and one I'll never forget. I had malaria, and my fever was up to about 104. We were in the middle of the bush. I had no place to go, no doctor, no clinic. I didn't know how I was going to break this fever with no medication, but the guy that was with me, one of my dearest of friends, I remember I'm shaking in bed like this, and I don't know if you've ever heard of malaria or ever even knew about it, but it's a disease that you get from a mosquito bite, and when you get this disease, you get this fever that's just radical. You feel like you can fry an egg on your forehead and on your feet. And I'm sitting there, and I'm lying in bed like this, and no doctor, no medicine, no nothing. This friend of mine, he lies down right beside me, just like this, and through the night, he's just putting on cold cloth on my head to keep me alive through the night. And literally, he just lays his life down in order to keep me going. I'll never forget, I was in Brazil, and here I am in the ghettos of Brazil. And I'm sitting there, and I'm communicating the gospel. And there's this guy, and I'm telling him, and he's wasted out of his mind. I speak just a little bit of Portuguese. He speaks just a little bit of English. And I'm trying to communicate to him the gospel. Well, as I'm talking to him, and in the middle of the conversation, he begins to sober up. And now he's starting to understand the gospel, and I'm starting to speak a little bit better Portuguese, because when I first started my Portuguese in giving the gospel, there's similar words for fish and sin, kill and die. So my first sentence to him in Portuguese was, Jesus killed your fish. What I meant to say to him was, Jesus died for your sins. So he looked at me and he goes, killed my fish. And I go, no. Jesus died for your sins. And I said it in English. He goes, well, what you said to me was Jesus killed your fish. Well, in the middle of this conversation, he looks at me and he says, if I give my life to Christ, my friends are going to come after me. And I'm telling you, they're going to kill me. Not even 2 minutes later, this guy comes up from one of the alleys in the back. He walks up to us. He's got a 9-inch blade and pulls it out from his pocket, and he stabs the guy that just received Jesus Christ right in front of me. And I'm watching this thing like I'm watching a video. I mean, I'm as far as from the table to this guy. He takes this knife out and he stabs him in the arm. The guy takes off, blood's going everywhere. I'm looking at this thing going, I can't believe this thing is happening in front of me. I'm stunned. I can't move. I'm watching this guy flailing this knife at this other guy. And I'm thinking to myself, this has got to be a movie. Well, the guy with the knife comes back to me, doesn't speak a word of English. He's got the knife and he's screaming at me and he's screaming at me and he's screaming at me. And he's got this knife and it's just about, I don't know, maybe a foot and a half from me. I'm backed up against a car and I can't move. So I looked at him. I'm afraid to say, Jesus killed your fish. I don't know what to say. So I look at him and he looks at me, and all I hear from the Lord is, be strong, be courageous. I'm with you. And what I'm saying back to God is, I don't see you. Do something. And I just hear again him whispering to me, be strong, be courageous, I'm with you. Now I start to cry, I don't see you. You know, and I'm up against the truck just like this. Well, the guy, he jeers at me like this. Well, right when he comes at me, a friend of mine is standing right next to me, and it, just amazing what he did. When he went to go like this towards me, and he went to jab the knife in my direction, the friend that was standing next to me, he went and stood right in front of me. And that movement terrified the guy that had the knife. He took off, and he ran away. The guy that got stabbed, he walks over to me and he looks at me and he goes, are you okay? I go, dude, you're bleeding. Don't ask me if I'm okay. I go, you need to get to the hospital. And he looks at me and goes, no, I'm good. Jesus killed my fish. And I go, this is not funny. You see, he was willing to lay his life down for me. There's no greater love than that. And when Jesus gave this new command, and when Jesus said, no greater love than to lay down your life for his friend, he was going to illustrate the example of exactly what the commandment meant. He says this in John chapter 13, verse 35. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have, excuse me as I add just a moment, this kind of love for one another. The kind of love that I loved you. The kind that involves sacrifice. The kind that was not easy. The kind that involved maybe getting up out of bed and helping your friend. The kind that involved maybe giving something from your pocket, something of your time, something of your talent, something of your treasure. The kind that says it's sacrificial in the element of which you give. You see, this is the kind of love that John was talking about. He was talking about Jesus' kind of love. Going back with me, if you would, to 1 John, he says, brethren, verse 7, I write no new commandment to you, 1 John chapter 2, verse 7, but an old commandment which you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word, there's that word, love, which you have heard from the beginning. So since the time that Jesus gave the command, we're now 40 years into faith, and what John is getting across, it hasn't changed. Love is still the most excellent way. Love is the way of Jesus. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, there's faith, there's hope, there's love, but the greatest of these is love because love is the most excellent way. And he says this, I write no new commandment. He doesn't say, I write no new suggestion. He doesn't say, I write no new direction. He says, I'm writing you the commandment. This word, if you want to write it down, it means an order. It means a charge. It means an obligation, a requirement. These are the non-negotiables of our faith. We should be loving. Now, I want to give you an incredible spiritual point. You may want to write this down. It's the most profound thing I may say my entire life. Listen carefully. Love is actually loving to everyone. You have no choice. It's a non-negotiable. Last night, my family and I, we went to Dairy Queen. And while we were there, these five college kids come in and they are obliterated. Obliterated. Like they are obliterated. They are so drunk, high, out. I mean, they are living in a happy place. They are like gone. Well, they come up and one of the girls comes up and begins to like try to intimidate us. Well, Chet, I engage. I can't wait to have conversation. Well, one of the guys that was standing over off to the side, one of the guys that was with us, you know how when someone's drunk, they're whispering, but they're really not whispering? Like, it's kind of like, don't tell him we're here. It's like, no, dude, we all hear you, you know? Well, he leans over to his friend and he says this to his friend. He goes, listen, don't do it. They're Christians. I know it. Don't do it. Don't engage in conversation with them. They're going to try to get us to Jesus, okay? And he thinks he's whispering, right? So, you know, my friend is listening this whole thing take place. My kids are watching this whole scene. We fully begin this engagement back and forth. Listen, I wonder, well, just at my church this past Sunday, I asked for all of us to receive the power of the Holy Spirit that we would be bold enough to communicate the gospel. And now I've got these five college kids who are obliterated that are right in front of me. And I find myself going, this is your opportunity. This is your opportunity to be. Well, what does the enemy begin to whisper? They're drunk. They're not going to hear it. They won't even know that they talked to you. They won't even remember you. They won't even know that they came into Dairy Queen. They won't even understand. And I began to ask myself the question, on whom am I willing to love and not love? No new commandment I give you. The commandment that I give you is to love the way that Jesus loved. And can I remind you that he loved his disciples to the very end? And let me tell you something, they weren't that smart. In fact, he looked at them several times and says, oh, wicked and perverse generation. I can almost hear, oy vey, oh, wicked and perverse generation. How long must I bear with you? Do you remember the thief on the cross? The word of God says that both thieves spit on Jesus. But one of them says, will you remember me in paradise? And with an unconditional love, not picking and choosing whom he will love and whom he will not, he says to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. That's the commandment of love. How many of us walk into church and we begin to sit down and we don't feel an ounce of love from anybody? You walk into a facility, it's like going into work. And no different than going into work. You come into church, there's no greeting, there's no hello, there's no big hug, there's no expression of love. No, when the world comes into the church, they should feel almost like, wow, this is like a love fest. I mean, look at these people. They're hugging each other. They're shaking each other's hands. They're asking each other, not simply, how are you doing? They really want to know, how are you doing? I'm not just fine. I need to express to you what's going on in my life. Do we love this kind of way? It's a commandment. It's a non-negotiable. Or do I pick and choose? Well, this person I'll love, and this person I won't. But I want to tell you why I don't love this person. They hurt me. No new commandment I give you. He says here, very good, I want you to love the way that I've loved. The way that you've loved? Yeah. Because while I'm on the cross, the very ones that are ridiculing me, I'm going to pronounce as one of my seven sayings, Father, forgive them. The ones that are ridiculing me, the ones that are hurting me, the ones that are just saying all kinds of things about me. These are the ones that I'm going to say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. So even the very one of my enemy, Jesus can say, love your enemy, pray for, bless, and do good. We've talked about it here at Lyft. It's an opportunity for you to think of the person that you're bitter against and resentful against and lift out your arms like this and begin in this wonderful way to say to them in your mind, thank you for being my opportunity to show the unconditional love of God on you. Because didn't Jesus do it for you? I mean, really, think of who you are. If you could, just for a moment, without condemning yourself, think of what you've done. And Jesus Christ says, I love you. This is the commandment that he gives them. Now look at verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write to you. Which thing is true and in him and in you? Stop there if you would for a moment. What John is trying to get across in verse 8, it's true in him. He really was a lover of God and he really was a lover of people. We've got to look at people and we've got to look at God the same way that Jesus did. And as a lover of God, I'm going to honor him with all of my decisions. I'm going to honor him with all of my possessions. I'm going to honor him with all of my time. Because love, well, let me tell you something. Before I came here, I wanted to grab something to eat. I didn't know that my wife had cooked, and I turned the oven on. I'm gonna shove some fish sticks inside the oven before I get here so I can just pop something in my mouth to get a little bit of energy before I get. All of a sudden, I start smelling something in the oven. Well, I go over to the oven that I'm pre-baking, and now I'm burning my wife's food that she cooked for us for dinner. So I called her and I said, Andrew, we got a problem. So I turn off the oven, and now I'm like, you know what? I'm just going to. And I opened the fridge. And lo and behold, when I opened the fridge, Häagen-Dazs Belgian chocolate ice cream fell out of the freezer. It was like Jesus was saying, here's a gift just for you. Now, here's the problem. I started a diet on Monday. I'm training for a mini Ironman. You know, you do like a 2-mile swim, like a 3-mile bike ride. I'm not sure how long it is, but it's enough. So I'm starting to train, and out comes this chocolate. And I was convinced that Jesus just wanted to gift me for trying hard on my diet for 2 whole days. I wanted that chocolate ice cream. I still want it. And I want you to know, because the fruit of the Spirit is self-control, I put it back in the freezer and I hid it so that my children would not find it. So just in case Jesus wanted to pop it out of the freezer for one of them, he couldn't. But the truth of the matter is, I wanted that. You see, that's the way that we love God. Oh, not about Belgian chocolate ice cream. Let me explain. If you have to come to church, if you have to tithe, if you have to love your enemy, if you have to be kind, if you have to do these things, that's not love. Love is want. I want to do these things. I want that Belgian chocolate ice cream more than I want the supper that my wife made, more than I want the fish sticks. I want what came out from Jesus outside of that freezer. That's what I want. That's what I'm tasting. That's what I desire. That's a love towards God. But what's a love towards people? That's the love that Jesus expressed. That's who he was. He loved everyone. He didn't pick and choose. There was a woman at a well. John chapter 4, you can read it later. And in John chapter 4, he begins to minister to this woman, so much so that he has this conversation with her, and the disciples come on the scene, and the Bible, it kind of indicates to us that they looked at Jesus like, oh my goodness, he's talking to a woman. I can't believe it. It's culturally not correct. And I don't know if he knows what kind of woman she is. People are going to talk. They're going to write a book called The Da Vinci Code and think that Jesus did things. Jesus didn't care. And he didn't care about the culture. He didn't care about the context. He didn't care that she wasn't in the in group. She was a Samaritan woman. Didn't care whether or not there was a surfer, or whether or not it was goes to a prep school, or whether or not they're rich, or whether or not they're poor, or whether or not they're wealthy, or what kind of class that they were. He didn't care because he loved people without condition. Without condition. They say that the 11 o'clock hour on Sunday morning is the most segregated hour in the United States of America. The 11 o'clock hour on Sunday morning is the most segregated hour in the United States of America. And we've got to deal with the issue of race. We've got to deal with the issue of different kinds of people from different kinds of nations. We've got to evaluate ourselves, and we've got to come to an understanding, is there anything about me that unless you're my creed, unless you're my color, unless you're my, and you can go dot, 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 I don't feel comfortable around you. You see, Jesus, the kind of love he expressed to people, he didn't care about culture. He didn't care about color. He didn't care about creed. He simply loved even his enemy. So he says here in verse 8, again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him. Now look what he says, and in you. And John's getting across a very important point. What was true about Jesus should be true about you. what was true about who Jesus was and the way that he loved and the commandment that he gave and the way that he expressed his love on the cross should be the exact truth of who we are. And he says, what's true about him should be true about you. Look what he says, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He's giving us the opportunity for us to learn what we must do. And in this regard of love, there's an evaluation where we've got to go. The darkness has got to go away. The darkness? I'll read it for you. You don't need to turn there. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Listen carefully. Do you not know, verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such, verse 11, and such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You see, if I'm in love with God, and I know the right way because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, then my love for God is going to translate in me becoming like him. And so Paul says here, look, some of you were fornicators. Some of you were idolaters. Some of you were homosexuals. Some of you were adulterers. Some of you, he says, were sodomites and thieves and covetous, and you're jealous about everything. He goes, and such were, past tense, some of you. But you've been washed. Something about you changed. You fell in love with God. And the more in love you fell with God, the more you became like him. Because you wanted to, not because you had to. Because Jesus was doing something powerful within you. When Paul wrote Titus, in Titus chapter 3, you can write it down. Titus chapter 3, I want to read it for you. It's Titus chapter 3. It comes from verse 3. Titus chapter 3, Titus chapter 3, once again, verse 3, let me read it for you. He says this, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Something happens when the love of God is evident in our life. Him towards us and us towards him, we begin to change. We're different. So much so that when Paul was writing the church in Thessalonica, I want to hear what he says as he commends them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. These ones that were haters and hated people, he says in verse 9, concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. You who were once haters. Most of you know my son was a child soldier. Most of you know that my son was a young boy by the age of 5 years old who was conscripted into an army as a child soldier. He fought till he was 9 years old. He went into villages and did things I would never say because I don't want it broadcast on the radio. And I'll never forget the day I took him back to a village. This village, I can't even tell you the atrocities that he committed against these people. And as I took him to this village and I said, son, you've got to go and apologize to these people. Dad, if I go, he says, they're going to kill me. And I said, if they're going to kill you, they're going to pass through me. But you have got to be set free. And the only way that you're going to be free is if you confess your sin to these people so that you can be healed. He went into church. He stood up front. And he began to communicate. And he said, I'm sorry. Never forget, a woman walks up, and I had no idea what she was going to do. She looks at him and she says, I forgive you. Because Jesus loves me, I love you. That moment had profound impact in his life. For I would take him to the American Psychiatric Association at the Kravitz Center in New York, and they had asked me to come and speak on war-affected youth, and so I brought my son with me so that he can communicate to all these psychiatrists. And they began to pummel him with all kinds of questions, so much so that as a parent, I was now upset that I brought him with me because I didn't realize he was going to be subjected to all of these questions. Finally, one of them said to him, and they raised their hand, and they said, how have you changed? I mean, what makes you so different? Why aren't you affected? Why don't you have nightmares? Why do you know what you've done? My son stands up and he smiles and he says this. I don't expect any of you to understand this, but I've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I've been forgiven, not only by God, but by those that I affected. He was healed. You see, that's the kind of love where you move from hate because of Jesus to love. And the darkness begins to pass, he says. But that's a choice that you have to make. You've got to make the choice as to whether or not you're going to allow darkness to pass or you're going to hold on to bitterness and hold on to resentment. Because what he says is not only will darkness pass, but true light will shine. You see, as you begin to let go of that bitterness and resentment, Jesus will be able to shine his love from you. And you know what Proverbs chapter 4 verse 18 says? He says, the righteous shine brighter and brighter until the full day sun. In other words, as the sun is coming up, the darkness is going away. That's our faith. As we choose to love God and as we choose to love others the way that Jesus loved us, we begin to shine brighter and brighter. So when I'm offended, I evaluate myself. Why does that bother me so much? Why does that hurt me? Why am I letting that thing affect me the way that it is? And when I offend, I apologize because I don't want someone offended by me. Look what he says. Go back with me to 1 John chapter 2. He says, true light is already shining. He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Can I tell you what bitterness and resentment does? It destroys you. And it destroys everyone around you. Why hold on to it? Why not let that darkness pass? Receive the love of Jesus and allow true light to shine. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we are so thankful, Lord, for your word and the commandment of your word to love. I pray in Jesus' name that you would use this study for your glory. And I'm asking you humbly that you release people. Let your truth release them from bitterness and resentment and allow your love to shine in and through them. In an attitude of prayer, right where you're at, you know you're in bondage to bitterness and resentment. You recognize with this kind of study, man, I'm a believer, and I pick and choose who I love. I'm not unconditional. I'm conditional. And unless you look like me, unless you act like me, unless you talk like me, I don't know how to relate. And tonight you want prayer. So I'm going to ask right where you're at. You stand and say, Chet, will you pray for me? I want to display that kind of love. I see you in the back. Amen. Today, I'm releasing this bitterness. I'm releasing this resentment. And I'm making a choice to even love my enemy, because that's the kind of love Jesus had for me. Amen. I see you. Amen. Just an act of holiness, I'm gonna ask you just kind of hold your hands out. These are called holy hands. And I want you to receive. Lord Jesus, I pray for those that have stood. And I'm asking you now in the name of Jesus, would you speak and minister to them? Would you give them your love? This is not a suggestion. It's your commandment. It's an order. It's a charge. And I believe that you gave the commandment because you knew it would be difficult to love people. Because sometimes people are hard to love. So for those that are standing, I know they've got someone on their mind. And so, Lord, would you help them to pray for them right now? To pray for their good. And to pray for restoration. And to pray for peace. So Lord, we receive your love. And we ask that you would fill us with the power of your Spirit and with this truth. Set us free. In Jesus' name, amen.